twice next week and three times. No. Thank you for coming tonight. Have your Bibles open, please. I hope you can see them all. Make sure you've got the text in front of you. Very thankful to James for reading that so clearly for us, because we won't be able to focus on every single verse. We won't be able to look at this entire account in particular detail, but we're going to look and see what it is that God has to say to us tonight. And for that to happen, I'm just going to move this stuff so it's not annoying. For that to happen, I need God's help. You need God's help. So please, would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and open up your word, the most powerful word that we could ever imagine, and that you can speak to us tonight. Father, thank you that we have this account that gives us origins, that tells us how it was that the beginning of the world began, and it began with you. And so we ask tonight that we might be able to understand you and what it is that you did in creating this place, just that little bit more, and that it might force us to stand in awe and wonder of just how great you are, that it might force us in a way to praise your glorious name. And my prayer is that even this sermon, even this moment now, might do that as well. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's quite a story, isn't it? Genesis 1. Genesis 1 to 2, 3. But doesn't it just create a magnificent mess? I mean, think about it. How many of you have just agreed with everybody you've ever spoken to about how it is that the creation of the world began? And everybody agrees with us that it was God that did it, and it happened this way, and that there's Adam and Eve and all. No, there's huge mess associated with the different details that people give to this. Questions of origins, for example, the Big Bang. Yeah? How does that fit with this account? How is it that we can be here and you can say God did it, and yet we can tell that it happened this way from this little moment that then, boom, everything began? Or how is it that you can determine that Adam was created when clearly we can see that evolution happened, that we came from apes, and that that's the way that we have all come to being? Questions of origins of the world and humanity. Doesn't this text just create a massive mess that we as Christians would just prefer to ignore, to do away with, to maybe have an easier, more textbook-like way of being able to detail exactly how it happened? Doesn't it just create wonder in the sense of, I have no idea what's going on here? Well, my hope is that after tonight, what we might do is we might move from wonder with question marks and not really knowing what's going on to wonder or amazement at just who this God is and what he has done. The beginning of Genesis, these first 11 chapters, the reason why we're calling it setting the stage is because they create this magnificent beginning that sets the stage for all of history. And it's so important for us because it sets out some of the most basic features of a Christian worldview. So that when Abraham rocks up in chapter 12, and he's this God promising this one person in the history of the world, this isn't just a moment that we ignore. No, this is a particular moment in a particular man that plays out with cosmic consequences because of who this God is and what he is promising to that man. And then, as that promise continues all the way to Jesus, we see the cosmic consequences for what it is that the Bible has to say. This isn't a magnificent mess. This is an incredible beginning that we really must work through. Understand who this God is and what it is that he's doing in creation. Many of you are going to be disappointed tonight. I'm not going to answer all your questions. I'm sorry. I just can't tonight. Ask them. At the end of the series, we're going to have some time where we're going to look at all the questions that have come in throughout the weeks, and we're going to go through and we're going to detail what it is that you've asked so that we can sort of group them together. So ask your questions, please. Care card after care card, throw them at us, because it's not that we haven't thought about it. I just want, when we open up God's word here on this pulpit, for the primary thing to be what it is that the primary message this text wants to convey to us is. That's what I want to see come out. And so some of the questions we have may not line up with that. They're still good questions, but you may be disappointed with that. Try and hear God's word tonight. Now, I'm getting a little bit excited about this, I know. And so we have to begin where it begins, because we have a beginning. And how did it begin? That's right, in the beginning, with God. Let me read it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, God. What wonderful and comforting words. That from the beginning there was God. The first words of our Bible set the story up, well, beautifully in that sense, don't they? If we put them in order in the way they're actually written, I think it's even more fantastic. It's in beginning, because that word's one, created God. And this shows that God is actually front and center, because the subject came last in those sentences. Back a slide for us, please, Ryan. God, front and center, the main man, the main character, the main subject of the beginning. And he's the main character of the rest, too. What comfort there is that before there was, he was. Before there is, he is. And then what did he do? He chose to do something. He chose to create. In the beginning, God created. I mean, he didn't need to. We learn that throughout Scripture, that God is in himself. He is perfect in his triune nature. But he chose to create. And we learn something about our God in that moment, don't we? The subject of all things, the one who chose to be creative. Creative. He's a creative God. Doesn't that make you just smile just a little bit? And what did he create? Everything. That's the sense that you get with the heavens and the earth there. Do you see that at the end of verse 1? Here, this gives this universal cover, because it's called this thing called merismus, which is basically like head to toe, front to back, the whole kit and caboodle, whatever that phrase actually means. I was going to Google it. If somebody knows, tell me. The idea is everything. Everything that was, is, or has been, he created in that moment. And instantly, we have questions, don't we? Don't you? Don't you have questions that all of that pulls up? Even just a little bit? Questions that arise. But how does that fit? Who created God then? And how has he been there? Who has he been chatting to? What's he been doing for that whole time of eternity before that? Questions with science and new atheism arise too. Big bangs, and we're not even going to get into evolution. Sure. Questions come up. But our instant questions that may very well have answers. I'm not suggesting these questions don't have answers. And are probably great questions. Ask them. They're not always what the text is primarily concerned with. We need to think about their instant questions, or the things that was being written in the context when this thing was written. It wasn't written the other day. Verse 1 sits as this sort of initial act of creation. The whole universe is made by this one God. And then the focus shifts, doesn't it, in verse 2. Have a look. Does the focus shift just a little? Maybe shift's the wrong word, because actually what happens is it focuses. The earth may not be the center of the universe, but it certainly is the center of God's thoughts. Now, verse 2 can help us start to ask some of their questions, the ancient Near East people, the context this was written in, their questions. It really helps us to focus here. Let me read it just one more time for you. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It focuses on where? Like a spotlight beaming down on the earth, our planet. And the description, again, instant questions. What was it? What was this formless mass you speak of? But it might be that our material way of looking at things removes theology a little bit. We are so influenced by the science of naturalism, which is basically this science that says what is stuff, and that stuff needs to be then investigated to understand what that stuff is. This particularly plays out, I think, in how we read the beginning. And it robs, or it can rob us of the majesty of this beautiful passage. Instead, let's think about their instant questions, because they come from a different worldview to us. They really do. The description, waste and void, points to sort of this nothingness, showing here there's no purpose to it at this stage. It's a picture of chaos. That's what it's trying to show. I mean, deep waters in the Old Testament had this basic idea of sort of life-threatening stuff. It's where all the major sea monsters and horrible things sort of dwelt, and it was just chaotic. But here, what do we see? The Spirit waits. The Spirit hovering. The wind of God ready for action, ready to bring order to disorder. Purpose and pattern, and show that God is without peer. God is without competitor in this world. See how different that view is? We're looking at who created and why. What is the purpose, the function, rather than the matter? This description is not so concerned with what the earth was, but how it was to function. And it was functioning empty, chaotic. It was without purpose or meaning. All that is given by who? It's given by God. And that this is something that a purely scientific worldview will never, never be able to give us. See, this account is so beautifully set up like an argument, they call it a polemic, against the thoughts of ancient creation myths. The gods of the Canaanites like Marduk, the stories told of the beginning being brought about. You may have heard some of these sorts of stories through unpredictable, chaotic relationships, gods battling, tearing each other apart. Creation as a result of chaos, not the ordering we are about to see, not the planned and purposed, magnificent display of a God who chose to create and bring order where there is disorder, light where there was darkness. This is our God. I mean, look at the main subject of the creation account. It isn't the earth. That might shock us a little bit. It's not the earth, but it's the earth's creation. And so look at who creates, and yes, what he creates, but more importantly, what he gives, order, purpose, and a place to live that out. Praise God he does. And how does he do it? By his powerful word. God creates order, gives purpose back a couple, my friend. By establishing and filling through his powerful word. There we go. Let me read verse 3 for you. I'm actually going to read just day 1. We're only going to be able to focus on a couple of the days, but follow along. Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was morning, evening, and there was morning the first day." Most of us know that there are 7 days in the creation account. Yeah, you know there's 7 days. We sort of read it just before. 6 days of sort of active work, and the seventh day where God rested. Each day actually follows a pattern, and if you're doing the devotions this week, you would have seen the pattern. And I'm just going to repeat it in a way now. Day 1 sort of helps us see it. And we'll have that next slide now. This is sort of the pattern we see each day. We have an announcement where God said, a command where he does the let there be, a fulfillment, it was so, and you have light. Either that happens before that it was so or after. And he then sees it. He approves of it. He saw it was good. Then he names it. God called. And finally, you get the day number, the first day. Okay, so that's just, every single one of them has that. And yet, each one will be different. I'll get to that in a moment. The next thing is we also see this other pattern where you have this establishing a space and then filling it. I don't know whether you noticed it, but did you notice on day 1 there was light and sort of that sky space for things to be filled? Light was created, and then on day 4 the luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars. Yeah? Day 2 was the sky and then birds and fish. You separated the sky and the waters and birds and fish filled it. He then established the land. He brought the land together. And then on day 6, he creates animals and man. We see this pattern of establishing a space and then filling a space. Both these things tell us something. This isn't a hack job. This is a carefully written, composed piece of work. It certainly wasn't casual, was it? I mean, it's not just writing down, oh, this is, I'm pretty sure this is how it began. No. It's almost like it is echoing the planning of the Creator in structuring the world as he creates through his powerful word, reveals himself through his word. It also shows that he is intimately engaged with creation, is he not? And that's what the word shows too. And he said, with his words he does this, the word. The word that later the disciple John directly relates to Jesus. What does he say? Anybody know? John 1:1. How does it begin? In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God in the beginning was the word. And we see the connection there, do we not? The God of Genesis is intimately engaged with his creation by his word as he speaks life into creation. So much so that he actually comes into it. God chooses to create. He chose to create by his word. And then he chose to, in Jesus, because that's who the word is in John 1, isn't it? Not just enter into an intimate relationship, but also comes so close that he became it. The word became flesh, John 1:14, and made his dwelling among us. to redeem us. God's word, this order, the establishing and the filling, shows an intimate and powerful God connected to his creation. There's no disconnect here, this God standing back. And this account with its order, like the formula, and it also points to some other important truths because it helps show where the author really wants us to pay attention. We got some friends who have two beautiful twin girls. They're absolutely gorgeous. And for a long time, I had no idea which one was which. And so I used to just guess for a long time. And then I figured it out. One of them has a freckle on her left cheek. Just here. Thank you, left. I was going to say right. One of them has a freckle on their left cheek. And by that difference, I can tell which one's Lily and which one's Eva. I can tell the difference between the two of them. James, you too? Good. Yes, I can tell the difference between the two of them by that freckle. Now, if I'm looking from the back, I'm stuffed. But you can tell the difference. There's similarities, yeah. These guys are like identical, but the difference helps distinguish something. It's the same with these days. And the differences, and I'm not going to go through the differences because it'll take us forever, is day 4, day 6, and day 7. The account wants to focus on those days. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at those days. Day 4, have a look at verses 14 to 19. Remember what it was that happens here? We get the creation of lights. Some people take these things very seriously. So hear me right. But by my calculations, I'm an Aquarius. I don't know what you guys are by your calculations. If you even know, that's fine if you don't. But I thought I would maybe check out what's going on for Aquariuses this year. Because, check it out. And hear this, guys. You're a rising star in 2016. I didn't write this. I actually checked it, all right? You guys are going, when all hard work is acknowledged and rewarded, most of your work will be mental, yeah, and you will never lack for brilliant ideas, many of them seeing inconsequential at the time. Yeah, fair. Love issues in your social life will loom large, Vic. Keeping you busy and happy in beautiful surroundings with charming people, take your rightful place and shine. Career progress this year is steady and can gradually lead to big success. It's interesting as a pastor, isn't it? Saturn in Sagittarius is your friend. Embrace it. Now, I've never really checked out these things before, but why am I doing this? Why am I reading a horoscope? If you didn't guess that was what I was doing, I was reading a horoscope in a church. Because part of the reason day 4 is given the time it is to show who God is amidst the other gods. And some of those gods were actually the heavenly bodies, those luminaries that they took them and made them their gods. I mean, the ancient Near East, the astral bodies, those things up in the sky, were worshipped. The sun and the moon, some of the most important gods in the pantheon. The stars credited with controlling destiny. That's why you get a horoscope from them, because back then, they thought these things controlled destiny, and still now, there is a belief that they can. But what does Genesis 1 say in verse 14? Have a look again, verse 14a. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Who put these things there? God. They are created by God. They are creatures. They're not gods. Even the name given to them, it's brilliant. Even the name given to them points to this. They can't be mistaken as any sort of sub-gods, because if he'd used sun or moon in Hebrew, they could have thought they were the names of particular gods. But no. What does he call them instead? Verse 16, have a look. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. They are simply called larger and smaller, really. If anything can be credited to these guys at all, it is that they are surrogates to God. Yes, given roles, but of lighting. They're a lamp. And they're there to mark the seasons. That's it. Tell people when to stop and start. They are signs. God is the one who determines them. And what about the stars? See the end of verse 16? Oh yeah, he also made the stars. The things that are widely worshipped, controllers of destiny, they are like an afterthought. Oh yeah, he created the stars too. Yeah, sure. Listen, Israel. This is what this text is saying. Listen, those powerful gods of other nations, they're mere creatures. They're not gods. Lights and signs used by the Almighty Creator. They are not to be worshipped. Sure, they can be studied. Sure, but they don't determine anything of purpose. I've got no idea what my 2016 is going to look like. God is showing himself the supreme creator. There is no competitor, no peer. There are no rivals here. This is why the Bible, like in Isaiah 44, says it would be ludicrous, ludicrous to worship created things, to have idols, to worship stuff in this world. Is it ludicrous to you? Because the Lord is the creator, the only one worthy of our praise, but he is also more than just a creator. He is also the sustainer and lawmaker. He appoints these stars, doesn't he? He gives them as signs for fixed times. That's why they can actually be investigated, because he's doing that. But they shouldn't be worshipped. Instead, this points to a couple of other things, and I want to just spend a couple of moments here. Our focus on the material, have you got something new recently, like a new shirt or awesome like new set of Lego, like something new? No? Do you ever actually think about where it's come from? Who made it? The person that created that thing? No, man, we just order it and it shows up. Yay, I've got it, fantastic. I can get stuff whenever I want stuff. And I think because of that, the fact that most things are made and we have very little regard for who actually made it, how it got to us, we have the power in the sense, don't we? We can rock out and do whatever we want, grab whatever we want whenever we need it. In that respect, we're sort of our own God. But Genesis presents a God who creates and continues to sustain too, doesn't he? The New Testament confirms this, that God through Christ didn't simply create, but upholds creation, sustains creation. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. And Hebrews 1 does a similar thing. It starts similarly. Christ, it says, through whom also he created the world, and he upholds the universe by the power, the word of his power. If God turns himself off, everything will cease to exist. Yeah, he created, but he's more than just creator. Imagine a stage show gets cancelled. The director just pulls the plug. There's no show. The show just stops. Those characters don't exist anymore. There is not, even better, a TV. If you're watching a TV program and somebody just pulls the plug or cuts the cable, there's no longer anything happening there, is there? There is no thing without the Lord's creative activity and his continual activity. So praise God for every moment of every day. It's given, sustained by him. How often do you actually think that? But this also means that he is linked to the purpose for every moment of every day, does it not? He's linked through his word in creation. See, God gave good laws, directives, even to these stars, to the animals, soon we'll see to somebody else. He gave purpose to all things. And so all creation will only fulfill its given role, its purpose in creation, if that creation follows, observes, and obeys God's directive. It's a big claim. But if he created it, and with these words, what we're seeing here, that's the claim that's being made. And this becomes key when we look at day six. Skip over to day six, verse 24. What happens on day six? Anybody? Anything? Nothing. Day six, he rested again on day seven. No, what did he do? Animals? Man, yeah, he began with the animals, didn't he? Filling. This is another filling day. But then there was another made. And if you look at the narrative, it's like it's been building to this, and then this is the climax, and so it just slows down at this point. As though God's creation was made to house this creation and then have them sort of house-sit. The narrative slows down, doesn't it? Look at verse 26 and 27 with me. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'm going to make a very quick comment on the us. Yep, plural. Could have been talking about God, could have been talking about this heavenly court sort of thing, but the New Testament seems to take that on and see that Christ is active in creation. So we have a hint here about God and his triune form. He's creating us in a relational way. And humanity is created in God's what? Image and likeness. To rule. And each of these is repeated. You might see that each of those is repeated. Image and likeness. You ever seen a kid that you're just like, I know that person's parents. I know who that kid belongs to. They're like their, we say it sometimes. Even last night, I was asked, are you more like your mum or are you more like your dad? And they were talking not just looks, they were talking personality and things like that, because I have a likeness like them. Now, if you want to know, my mum's here. Yeah, you're looking up. Yeah, go. She was the, I don't go around kissing random older women in the church, so that's a dead giveaway. But say hello. See if you can see the image and likeness there. And it's not really describing the physical like we might think, because the word image is pretty open. You can't presume too much from that. It's like, we all look like God. No, but likeness does give us this sort of resemblance idea. We're made in a similar pattern, in a similar mold. And Andrew will touch a bit more on the male and female stuff next week in chapter 2. But here the rule helps as well. We have been made to rule. Humanity is created in God's image. As such, they are king over nature. Ruling the world on God's behalf, though. Humanity has been made sort of, you could say, vice regent, vice principal, vice something, whatever you want to put there, ruler. The purpose and function, that's what we're here, that's what we're doing. And having created them in this image and likeness, he gives them a privileged role, doesn't he? Verse 28 continues, God blessed them and said to them, have sex, basically. Lots. Like, that's what the translation says in my Bible. I don't know about you. No. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then in verses 29 to 30, he gives this amazing blessing. Huge contrast to what it was like for the ancient world. There it was the people were created to provide for the God. Here, the God is doing what? Providing for his creation. We have a blessing and a role. This is a privilege. But like the privilege of house sitting, or as Uncle Ben always says to, you know, Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility in that sense. Have you ever house sat? I remember house sitting, and I used to freak out that I was always going to kill the animal that was there. Like, imagine that. You go, you know, your house sitting and the animal. Anyway, imagine that you're house sitting. And when you're house sitting, you've been given this space and it's yours. You can enjoy it, they say. Enjoy, enjoy. They fill the fridge. They set it all up nice. And they come back a few weeks later and you're ready to take back over and you just let the food in the fridge rot. You've done nothing with it. The house is an absolute mess. You've destroyed it. And yeah, you went around and you killed their pets. Like, no, seriously, imagine that. How would you feel? You've been given this privilege. You've been given this responsibility and you've just thrown it back in their face. Having done all this, what does he do in verse 31? We'll come back to that idea in a moment. Verse 31, God created this man and woman, humanity, and said, looking at everything, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. This is different because he applies it to the whole creation. Now creation's done. And there's added emphasis there. That really, he says, the finished whole is now very good. And so when we view creation like this, when we view our place in creation like that, it makes sense to marvel like the psalmist does in Psalm 8. Let me read it for you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. See that dignity, responsibility, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It makes sense that human life is to be valued, doesn't it? But it also means there is a responsibility when we house sit. See, this humanity has dignity and responsibility. And this is in complete contrast to the ancient Near East, where they were slaves. Humans were slaves to the gods, and incidental in their needs, no dignity and no real responsibility either. And it's actually contrast to our modern worldview, is it not? In very brief terms, we are both nothing and everything. Nothing because Many would want us to believe that we're mere developments of material. Nature happened to come about. So no different to anything else. But then also gods, because we show that in our own individual and common self-absorption, do we not? But that isn't what the creation account teaches, is it? The creation account teaches that we have dignity and responsibility. Since people are created in the image of God, all deserve to be treated with the dignity that image affords. That is where rights extend from. Dignity is the purpose from which rights actually extend. But we live in a world of rights that have no real purpose. They only extend from what we value about a given substance. Do we value the rights of human dignity? The dignity of every human? Let me read you an article headline. Papua New Guinea's Supreme Court has ruled Australia's detention of asylum seekers on Manus Island is illegal. We wouldn't have headlines like that if we did. Or the second largest illegal income wouldn't be human trafficking. 1.2 million children are trafficked every year. And when I did a little bit of reading, hear this. There are even reports that some trafficking groups are switching their cargo from drugs to human beings in search of high profits at lower risk. Humans are more valuable than drugs at trafficking. We wouldn't have to think long and hard about whether our materialistic view of humanity has shaped the way we view the unborn, the sexual freedoms we claim as rights, the abuse of partners, the abuse of particular nationalities, countries and their workforces, all for our leisure and pleasure. As Christians, we need to make a stand for human dignity. So consider that for yourself. But as proponents of human dignity, we must consider what right we actually stand for. Dignity as designed by God's word. That's where the purpose comes from. All creation will only fulfill its given role, its purpose in creation, if that creation follows, observes, and obeys God's directive. Now, this can't be forced. We can't be going around telling everybody they have to follow that. No, we can't. We know we can't do that. But we need to be that example. And this extends into the second point, responsibility. Consider what this means for how we live in this house, as house sitters, let's say. God has created this earth, it is His, and He has given you, me, us, responsibility. And often we get this sort of discourse that environmentalism is set up against Christianity in some respect, but more than that, sometimes it's like the world versus humans, and that we are actually the issue, that the world would be better off without us, and maybe we are the issue, but the world wouldn't be better off without us. That isn't how it was created and designed. And firstly, in this thing, we do need to acknowledge that human life is more valuable. It is more sacred than animals and plant life. It is. That's what Genesis is telling us. But secondly, and it's a big but secondly, we have been given responsibility to rule, not to abuse that privilege. So please consider your actions. Are they considering your responsibility? It is an act of worship and an acknowledgement of our great God when we do consider our responsibility and how that impacts the way that we are ruling and subduing, the way that we are taking care of this place. Unfortunately, I think Christians fall into this humanity bad, the world good thing sometimes too. Yes, the fall has tainted the image. We have to acknowledge that. And we need to recognize the depths of our destitute state. But in the attempt to always do that, that doesn't make humanity a stain on this earth. We still bear the image, tainted. We need redeeming. We know there's an issue, yeah? And that's why one came. The perfect reflection, not just the perfect reflection, God Himself. The one who said, "You see me, you see the Father." Jesus, the true and better Adam. And so as Christians, having had our identity redeemed by Christ, we then take our responsibility, knowing that our dignity and responsibility is only fulfilled through design. So we have to point to Jesus, don't we? Knowing He is the hope of this world. And think about that as we go on mission. What's the greatest hope for this world? The best thing for this earth? Christ comes. He comes in the people, and then they live to their design. Think about that. If everybody was a Christian and really followed Christ, imaged that design, then we're living to what it is we were called to. Or He comes again and He redeems this place. Ultimately, what we see is this house is being set up kind of like a temple. And what was a temple for? worship. Day 7, check it out. Day 7, verses 1 to 3. We get a pattern and a place here. These verses actually form a perfect end to this narrative. Humanity may have been the climax, but they weren't the end, were they? And the narrative helps us to keep the right perspective. God finishes his work of creation, and he gets to work resting. Sort of setting a pattern, setting a place like a temple where he can be worshipped. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The seven-day cycle here of creation is later shown to be like the pattern that Israel has. God ceases work here. He ceases from work. He rests. And strikingly, he doesn't just bless the seventh day. He calls it holy. And where's holiness come from? God. This is a chosen and special day that later we can see explains why the Sabbath was special to Israel too. And the purpose of all of this is what? The purpose of the Sabbath, the purpose of why it is that he sets things apart, to worship him. Worship. And the end of verse 3, I love it. It sums up God's work in a couple of words. It's basically like, yeah, he made it. We get this incredible account, and the way it's summed up is, he made it. Have you ever marveled at something somebody's made? I've got these couple of pieces of pallet furniture in my house. Come check them out sometime. And sometimes I might know. And people often are like, you made that? Like, you made that? I wonder if they're having a go at me at that point. But I think they're trying to say it looks good. And just think about that. That's me making some pallets and turning them into a coffee machine and a TV unit, coffee table. And a coffee machine would be impressive. I mean, I'll do that next. No, a coffee table and a TV machine, no, unit. And marveling at me doing that. Here is the one who has created something so much more magnificent. Imagine what it would be like to stand and see. You do. When we view creation like this, it makes sense to marvel like the psalmist. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It makes sense that the church responds with the words of Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The stage is set perfectly. Harmony and function and purpose, a dwelling place for God and his people. But we know something goes wrong. Firstly, you're all wearing clothes. It's not how it was. We'll see that next week. We're not in Eden, are we? Like, some of you are stressed right now. In relational tension. There's not harmony there. On Friday at Bankstown Centre, a man was shot. Detention centres still exist, and the world itself shows signs of groaning, stretching under the influential weight of sin. Yes, there is good in creation, and we should marvel. We can look and see it. But the even greater joy is that this creation will one day be restored. Not simply like this perfect stage. It's not going to just be like that. No, it's going to be even greater. And again, there will be perfect harmony. I wonder, do you ever like skipping to the end of a story? Victor used to do this all the time, and it got to me. She'd like read the last, she'd be in a book, and she'd skip to the last few pages and read it and be like, oh, I can relax now because I know what happens, and then read the book still. It didn't, never made sense to me, and she does it sometimes with series as well, and then I've got to be like, don't tell me, you know? Don't tell me what's going to happen next in whatever series we're watching. Let's skip to the end for just one moment, because what we get is a perfect and renewed creation. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw, actually, yeah, turn there if you've got your Bibles. Then I saw, you'll get there, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then verse 22 goes on to say, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The problems of this world are not as a result of some deficiency in creation, the brokenness of the stage, these scars in humanity, their miserable condition. It's not God's mistake, no. Genesis 1, 2-3 makes that statement. The brokenness we can't, well, we can see, we can't really ignore, can we? But for now, take in this picture of Genesis 1. Marvel at a God who is like no other, who created us, called us into his presence for worship, who gave people designed with dignity and responsibility. There is no one like our God. All creation will proclaim its creator's name. And so let's join in that wonderful song of praise. I might pray that we do that. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God above all things, that you created this world. You created the universe with your words. You created us and you gave us dignity. You gave us responsibility. And so we ask, Lord, that we might live to our image's call. Thank you for sending Jesus, the true and better Adam. Thank you that he redeems us and that he gives us the potential then to be able to live to that identity. Please, Lord, might we marvel at you, the God who created all things. Might we join in creation, singing praises to your name with every little thing that we do, knowing that you created all things and that you sustain all things. And we pray this in the saving and redeeming name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In front of you, there are care cards, or up on the screen, there'll be a phone number if you want to text or email, just to respond to the service tonight. If you're new, there's a side for you, and if you're visiting, new and visiting is one side, and regulars is the other, and send through prayer points, and the pastors go through that tomorrow. The ushers are going to collect these, so just pass them to the aisles during the next song. Give you a second. Looks like everyone's pretty much done. Yeah, we're going to stand and wonder with exclamation marks, as Brett said, together and sing about Jesus.
Creation of all the earth and sky.
fantastic week, everyone. We'll see you soon. See you next week.
Splendid and glory.